This is Chad Harrison, and you're listening to Hope Alive, applying God's Word to your daily life. Hi, this is Chad Harrison, and I am the teaching pastor of Lake Community Church and have been serving as a pastor for 25 years. I'm also a practicing attorney. This podcast is designed to help you study God's Word and find God's will for your life. I pray in the name of Jesus right now that God would open up His Word to you and allow you to see Him and to know Him and to know His will, that you might glorify Him and that you might walk in faith and power each and every day, especially today, in Jesus'
name. Good morning. Welcome to Lake Community Church's morning Bible study. We are moving through the book of Psalms, moving right toward the very end. We're closing in on the end of the book of Psalms, and we're going to be in Psalm 144 this morning. Psalm 144 is a Psalm of David. And it is a Psalm of David that deals with, God preserving us, God sustaining us, the sustaining and preserving power of God. And that's actually one of the important ideas of Scripture, is that God carries us through to the end. God is able and enough and powerful enough to be able to persevere us to the end. And that's the idea, is to God make sure that we're persevering to the very, very end. And I would just say to you this morning, that's a powerful way of dealing with things. We want to be able to persevere to the very end. Let's go to Psalm 144. He says, a Psalm of David. Blessed be the Lord, my rock. Notice, he starts out describing God in the context of what he's going to. I find that really important, really a powerful way of going to God and dealing with God. What we do is we go to God and we speak to Him, we talk to Him, and we go to God. And when we do that, we need to go to God knowing who He is, knowing aspects of His character, knowing who and how He works. Now, in generations past and centuries past, people didn't necessarily have God's Word reading, and the truth is that most of the people in the world couldn't read. They couldn't read themselves, but they continued to tell the stories of the Bible. They continued to tell the things that the Bible said, and the stories or the scriptures were told to each other by word of mouth, and people understood the character and nature of God from the Old Testament and from the New Testament by telling the stories of Scripture. And Sunday morning, or any other time that whoever the religious leader was at that place would teach the Bible, people would come with bated breath. Well, they'd be so excited to be in a place where God's Word was being taught, because whoever taught the Bible, generally speaking, would tell a story of God, tell a story about from the Bible, tell a story from Scripture. And those stories, people would just intake them. They would talk about them. They would discuss them. And then for you, it would become a part of who they were. And the story of David and Goliath, you just go through thousands of stories, the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, the story of the 10 lepers that come and ask for healing. And you just keep going. There's just story after story in Scripture. And they would just eat those things up. And then they would discuss them in the evening. They didn't have TV. They didn't have radio. So they would just discuss them in the evening. They'd talk about God's Word. They talk about the truth of God's Word. And as they talked about that truth, they would come to know aspects of His character and nature. They would come to know who He is. And so if you said to them, if you said to a believer 300-500 years ago, more like 500 or 600 years ago, if you said to them that blessed is the Lord, my rock, they would understand He's our rock. Well, what does that relate to? That relates to the rock in the wilderness that spewed forth water and that provided the Israelites in the desert, in the wilderness, that provided them water to drink. That rock, He is our rock. He is our sustainer. He's the one that carries us through the wilderness to the very end. And so if you call Jesus the rock, or you call God the rock, they would just immediately know that. They would just go, that's right. He's a source of sustenance. He's the one who sustains us to the very end. And it just makes perfect sense, doesn't it? They'd go, and he says, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle? Now, you got to remember, David is a warrior. He's a warrior from early teenage years, when he left his father's house and and went and killed Goliath, and then immediately was called on to come and be in the king's household and be a military leader, because he was obviously the most famous military leader of the age because he'd killed Goliath. And so when that had happened, he was a warrior for the vast majority of his young life, from age 14 or 15 on up into his 30s. And even as a king, he was a warrior also, but that's who he was. And he's saying here, God is the God of sustenance. And he's the one who teaches me the things I need to know to walk through life. He's the one who shows me the way through life. He trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. He's the one who teaches me to use what he's given me to do what he's called me to do. And understanding that, understanding even many, many times we go out and we want to serve God, but we leave God behind. We want to go out and do some big thing for God, but we forget that God's the one who's actually opening the door for us to do it and actually giving us that opportunity. And then he's the one who's also the one who teaches us and gives us the words to say or the actions to take or the direction to go in to make whatever he's called us to do. Serving God is by definition not serving him outside of his presence. It's serving him inside of his presence. It's serving him as he carries us and shows us through what he has for us in life. And so he says here, he trains me. He says, my loving kindness and my fortress. Notice he is speaking to God in the first person. He calls God his loving kindness, the one who loves him and is kind to him in the midst of every aspect of life. In the midst of every place he goes in life, God is his loving kindness. Although God's got a direction for him, and although God prepares him and does all it takes to cause whatever God has for him to do in life to happen, while that thing is going on, whatever that is, while those things are happening, he says, my loving kindness. God is God's character of loving and being kind toward us in the midst of that is who he is. I was dealing with an issue yesterday at the bank, and there was a bank here in town that they did something that the corporate offices did something that was just kind of foolish, in my opinion. But in that, the folks that actually are at the branch at the bank, they didn't do it. And they didn't cause that issue to happen. They wouldn't have done that. And I was discussing it with a family member because it had to do with family. And anyway, the initial reaction was to be mad and angry at the people at the bank. And my thought was on the matter, those folks are not the problem. They're always trying to help. I've never been in there where they weren't just totally open and wanting to be helpful and wanting to be taking care of their customers. And so it didn't have anything to do with them. It had to do with the organization above them. And so many times in life, isn't that true? Isn't it true that the organizations above us limit us in so many ways? The bureaucracies that we have to deal with. I always say that you take 100 A-plus people, you put them in a bureaucracy, and the bureaucracy itself will keep them at C-minus, and they can't do anything. And it's true, but God understands the situation we find ourselves in. God understands the problems that we face on a daily basis. And what? His loving kindness sustains us through it. He's loving and he's kind, and he's not attributing to us anything that's not true. And he's been kind in the midst of all problems and difficulties. And not only that, he's my fortress. What does that mean? It means that nobody can come and do anything to me. He has built a stronghold around me, and the enemy has no access to me. And if you'll remember the story of Job, when Satan desired to show God that Job would not trust him anymore, because if he took away all the goodness that he did to Job, that Job would fold like a tent. And notice, Satan had to have permission to even touch Job. And if you'll remember the story of Jesus and Peter, and a lot of times people miss this part of the story, after Peter says, I'll go to your grave and I'll fight for you no matter what. And Jesus says, before the cock crows three times, before the cock crows twice, you'll have denied me three times. Right after that, Jesus makes a comment to Peter. And it's a very important comment, because it's a true comment about the Christian life. He says, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but when you come through, or when it's over, or when it's complete, that's kind of what the Greek says there. When it comes to complete, he says, take care of your brothers, feed your sheep. And understanding that what Jesus is saying there is that Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, meaning he's desired to come after you like he came after me in the wilderness in the time of temptation. And I'm gonna let him. Because it's going to make you a stronger and more powerful a leader of my people. And so I'm going to let him have at you. That understanding that God is our fortress, and the only time Satan even has any access to us is when God allows it to happen. And he always allows it to happen for our growth and for our promotion. And I always think, when I think fortress, I always think God is around me and he is protecting me. And if the enemy is ever coming in on me, it's because he's teaching me how to be like him and how to have authority over those things and power over those things. He says, my high tower and my deliverer. He is that, isn't he? This part of the psalm is so powerful. You just spent, you root in here and spend all kinds of time with it, because he's describing God as, in so many ways. He's my shield and the one whom I take refuge. Just talking about all that fortress. And when the enemy fires at us, he's the one that knocks down the bullets. And sometimes he knocks down those bullets and you don't even know. You have no idea. Those arrows are coming in and you have no idea they're even coming, and he's knocking them down for you. He says, who subdues my people under me. He subdues my people under me. And that's good too. He says he's the one who controls what you have dominion over. God is actually controlling and having dominion over the things around you that you don't even realize. He said, Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him? I love this verse. Lord, who is man that you even know who he is? He says, or the son of man that you are mindful of him. What he's saying is, we're so small. That's an understanding of God. It's called the fear of the Lord. We're so small and insignificant. Why do you even care about us? And the truth is, that is one of the aspects of God that he wants to glorify in us, is that even though we are small and insignificant and nothing, and absolutely nothing, he is intimate with us and he loves us. That's powerful, is it not? I think it is. I think it's a place of joy and hope that God, who is man that you're mindful of him? Who are we? Who are we that you care about us? And he does. And not only does he care about us in the corporate or in the aggregate, in the whole of us, he cares about us individually. He is an intimate God. He's a powerful God. And so he says, man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. And that word breath means hand breath. It means it has the vision of this time of year when it's really cold and you step outside and you breathe out and you see the vapor for a moment, and then and then it's gone. And then there is no more. Well, we're like that, aren't we? We're here for just a small season. I was discussing something with somebody yesterday about how quickly we're going through life, and then it's over. And it's amazing to me that in the next year and a half, I'll be 50 years old. And it's amazing to me that I always think of myself as a guy in his late 20s, still afraid, not really knowing what I got going on around me. And the truth is, that's not who I am anymore. But you always see yourself as the way you were back when you were young, and you're not young anymore. Life is real quick. He says, man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Bow down your heavens, O Lord, and come down, which he's calling God to come down and his kingdom to be a part of who we are. And we know now that kingdom is actually intimate and inside of us. Jesus said it's in our hearts. The kingdom of God is at hand. In fact, that was the message that was preached by John the Baptist and Jesus. What was it? Well, it was repent, for the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is here right now. And that's the message of the gospel, isn't it? Turn from your life to my life, because my kingdom is right here with you. touch the mountain, they shall make, and they shall make smoke. That's drawn on something that I could actually spend an hour teaching about touching the mountain. Because when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they refused to go up on the mount of up on Mount Sinai. They refused to go up to it. And the whole purpose of the whole purpose of God bringing them out of Egypt was for them to know him also. He knew Moses and Moses knew him, but God wanted his people to know him. And that's a great story, first of all, of not placing your pastor or your spiritual leader up on a pedestal. Don't place them on a pedestal, because what you're doing is you're putting them in between you and God. Doesn't like that. He doesn't want that. And he tends to get them out of the way so that he can be with you. And I don't want to be put out of the way because you ain't doing right. It's just a personal thing, personal to me. I would prefer that you not put me on a pedestal, but that you have an intimate walk with God yourself and maybe just the director, me, the guy points in certain directions and says, have you seen God over there? Have you seen him over here? I'm more like the tour guide. I take you through scripture and show you different aspects of who he is. And you look at it and go, wow. And you go explore God over there and look at him and see who he is and see what's going on with him. And you grow in your relationship with God. And then when you're done with that, I kind of lead you on through the tour of who God is in his word. And you deal with God in the different aspects of who he is throughout the tour. They wanted Moses to go up on that mountain and talk to God for him. God doesn't want that. He wants you to touch the mountain. He wants you to go up on the mountain. I would prefer to tell you that God's up there on the mountain and I can show you how to get up there to him, but you're going to have to go yourself. And that is the Christian life. It's a solitary walk with God. Now, luckily, we get to walk corporately with each other and encourage each other and strengthen each other and use our gifts to build each other up. But the walk with God is a personal walk. The gate is narrow. Only one can go in. But Jesus is the way in, and you can't go through. You can't go with anybody else. You got to go on your own. You got to walk through that gate on your own with Jesus. He says, flash forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out your arrows and destroy them. What he's saying is when the enemy is attacking, we're going to go up on the mountain and you're going to wipe them out and destroy them. He says, stretch out your hand from above, rescue me and deliver me. Stretch out your hand from above and rescue me and deliver me. That's an understanding of God is sustaining and delivering me. God is my source of sustenance. God is the one who carries me through to the end. God is my source of hope and life. That's what it says. He says, stretch out your hand. Whose mouth speaks, he says, stretch out your hand from above, rescue and deliver me out of the great waters, from the hand of the foreigner, whose mouth speaks lying words, whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. And notice he's talking about those who are not a part of the kingdom. That's in a spiritual sense. It's a person who is not a part, who is not a citizen of the kingdom. And what kingdom am I talking about? I'm not talking about the United States. I'm talking about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven that's in our hearts. He says, stretch out your hand. He says, for they lead you astray. He says, notice, I love this again. I will sing a new song. Why do we sing new songs? We sing new songs because we have new experiences with God. And every generation and every group of people and every ethnicity and every group of people that live in different parts of the world, they sing their own songs to God. You know why? Because they have their own experiences with God. And singing to God is a unique thing that only human believers, only we can do, is sing an intimate song directly to God. And so there are going to be millions and millions of songs being sung in heaven to God because he has done great things through great different groups of people. He has done great things. And so there are going to be some great songs. I can't wait to learn some of those songs. I can't wait to be able to speak those languages and sing the powerful songs of God that I don't even know. And the old songs are great because they're the standing stones of the past. They're the ones that were sung during a time period of the people that we know, the people that were before us. And they're great songs of faith and great songs of power, but there has to be new songs. And the reason there has to be new songs is because God's work is still going on and it's still happening in the lives of believers. So he says, I will sing a new song to you, O God. On a harp of 10 strings, I will sing praises to you. The one who gives salvation to kings, who delivers David, his servant, from the deadly sword. Notice he's saying, I'm singing songs, and he does, man. He did not write some songs. David wrote some songs, I'm going to tell you. He said, rescue me and deliver me from the hand of the foreigner. Notice the people who are not a part of the kingdom, whose mouth speak lying words, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. Same verses that he said before, and he smashed in between them, that I'm dealing with you, and I'm not dealing with them. I'm going to sing to you a new song. He says that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. Notice he says, I care about the children, that they grow up knowing God. And that is a great concern as a pastor of my heart, that we have a regular time where the children of our church are being regularly taught God's word. And that's always been a passion of mine at every church I've ever been a part of. And it's always been a passion of mine because I understand that they are our inheritance and our legacy. And they are who are the most able to hear from God because they're the children. They're the little children. We want to suffer them to come to Christ, and we want them to hear God's word regularly, all the time. And we're not just talking about taking them back there and entertain them. We're talking about teaching them Bible. Teach them the Bible. Now, you can do that in all kinds of fun ways, but the main thing is that they're getting to hear the truth of God's word regularly. And let me tell you something. If you don't think that's of high importance, if you don't think that's of great importance for our church and for what we're doing on a regular basis, you are absolutely wrong. You're absolutely wrong. The children need to be a focal point of what we're doing all the time. The young people need to be a focal point of what we're doing all the time. He says that our daughters may be as pillars sculptured in place in palace style, that our barns may be full, supplying all kinds of produce, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our fields, that our oxen may be well laden, and that there be that there be no breaking in our going out, and that there be no outcry in our streets. Notice he's given the ideal of how to have a good society. How do we have a good society? Well, we raise our children in the fear and the knowledge of the Lord. What happens when we do? They grow up as plants, as youth. They grow up to be women of strength. He says that our barns are full, meaning that we have an abundance from God, that our sheep bring forth, that which can multiply in exponential ways does multiply by exponential increases for us. That's the sheep becoming thousands and then 10,000s in our field, that our oxen may be well laden, meaning that every year we have a calf that comes from our oxen. He says in our going out, that there be no breaking in and our going out, that there be law abiding going on, that there be no outcry in our streets, meaning that there be no protest in the streets. He says, happy are the people in such a state. That's the truth, isn't it? Happy are our people in such a state. He says, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. And that ends that psalm. That is that the psalm moves through so many currents in scripture. It deals with so many things. And it's ultimately about God sustaining us and bringing about not only a life that's walking with God, but ultimately a society that's walking with God. And here's the thing. There's an answer to the questions that are going on around us. I've been political a lot of my life, and politically minded. Let me say that I've not been in politics at all, but I've been politically minded all my life. And one of the great causes of my life has always been the killing of the unborn children of our society. I believe that's a blood a stain on our society that it will not be forgiven by God, that there has a cost to that, and that cost is great and devastating for our society. And we've been through scriptures, even through the book of Psalms, that clearly indicate that God knows us before we're born, and the killing of the unborn is an abomination to God. It's an abomination in the Old Testament, which was a religious practice of the Canaanites, and it's an abomination to this day. And it can be very passionate for me. And I remember I was driving home from Princeton one day, and somebody called in and said, how are we going to end this? They called into a radio talk show host, my favorite of all time, and those of you who know me know who my favorite talk show host is of all time, radio, and I love him. And anyway, I asked him, how are we going to fix this problem? And he had the most unique answer, and it was true. It was a true answer. He said, we can't fix this problem from a global scale. This problem has to be fixed one person at it. What he was saying is this has to be fixed, changing the hearts and minds of the individual, giving them faith and hope and truth. And the situations that we face today, oftentimes we want to have a big societal change to those things. They cannot be changed. They must be changed by one heart at a time. And so what does that mean? That means that the church needs to be the church. And what is the church's job? The church's job is to give your hope and your faith to others. That's what you're commanded to do, is to make disciples. How do I make disciples? First, I give them the faith that's in my heart. I give them the hope that's in my heart. And then I teach them to walk in that faith and hope. And then I make a disciple. It's just that easy. I run across somebody who has an open heart toward God and don't even know who he is. And I give them an understanding of who he is and who I am in his kingdom. And I invite them to turn from their life. And that's the word, repent, and turn toward the life that God is offering them. And I give them the faith that I reproduce it in them. And then they begin to walk in that faith, and their hearts are changed. And the kingdom of heaven is made that way. And it's always been made that way, and it never will be made any other way. And so if you want to bring about the great things that happen in the kingdom of heaven, you must always operate in the way the kingdom of heaven operates. And that is loving, changing, and being a part of one life at a time. And so I hope you'll do that.
As you go today, I pray that the Lord will bless you and keep you, that he'll make his face to shine upon you, and that he will give you hope and peace today in Jesus' name.